And if you would join me in opening up a Bible to 1 Timothy. This is 1 Timothy, it's chapter 2. We're going to read the first 7 verses. First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, requests, and thanksgivings be offered to God for all people, for kings and all others who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life with all reverence toward God and with proper conduct. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to know the truth. For there is one God, and there is one who brings God and human beings together, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself to redeem the whole human race. That was the proof at the right time that God wants everyone to be saved, and that is why I was sent as an apostle and teacher of the Gentiles, to proclaim the message of faith and truth. I am not lying. I am telling the truth. Praise be to God for the reading of his word. Pray with me. Lord God, this morning, would you help me to share what's important from your word? And for that, I'll be very, very grateful. Amen. One of the most interesting things about being a pastor is your viewpoint. You see, as a second career pastor, it wasn't that long ago that I was in the same place that you are this morning, sitting in a pew on Sunday morning. And you look at the front of the church. Folks, you're missing out on all the action. It's a very interesting view up here looking back. All of you are lovely, wonderful people, but you know, some of you have brought candy and gum with you this morning and on other days, and I know. And I also know if you share. I can pretty much tell who was up pretty late last night or who had to get up really early this morning just by where your eyelids are hanging. And I can tell when children are a little bit rambunctious in church. It's hard when you have that much energy to be able to sit for a length of time. And I can see that not only from the children because they're just having fun, but the looks on mom and dad's faces. And do you know something? To watch all those little ones, a beautiful thing. We are, after all, the family of God. And everyone is welcome here. And whether they're children or they're youth or they're adults of all ages, it's really fun to be in worship together. Would it be awful if we would exclude some people because they were too sleepy or they were rambunctious? God wants everyone to be in the family. So here's Timothy. He's working with a family that's beginning to develop. He's in Ephesus, and he's in charge of the church there, and they're trying to figure out how to do this. This is the first century church, and they're trying to figure out how to do it. And there's a bunch of false teaching going on. There's a bunch of people wondering about all kinds of things. And so Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him, I want to help you out here. I want to talk about a worship and the worship service as you or I would know it, however it was in that day, and how to work on it being in an orderly way. But by no means does Paul want to restrict anything in worship. I've been to worship services where they had liturgical dancers. It was beautiful. I've been to worship services in Pentecostal churches where they speak out and tongues and other things where they do all kinds of stuff. And it's all to honor God. I've been in worship services, and I'm so excited about being pastor here at Faith Community because we have this wonderful worship style of the first service and the hymns, the great and beautiful hymns of the church. And then in the second service, we have this wonderful worship style of more modern music and a praise team. And Paul would say, all of that is good. Just don't let it get out of hand. You see, the pagans in some of their services, that would get carried away. And so now you have these people that are first learning about Jesus. They're first learning about what church ought to be and honoring God in that way. And he says, just hold on. Do things orderly, but it's okay. And Paul starts out where I live. The very first thing he says is, you ought to pray. You ought to pray. And I get the privilege, again, from this viewpoint, I'll sit in my chair and I'll wait for the service to start and I'll see you come in and many of you sit down. And then you pray, a short prayer, usually. And you honor God by doing that. God is pleased with you when the first thing that you do is pray. We spend a particular time in each service to pray, and I think that's exactly what is in mind for the churches. Paul would suggest that we have four elements to praying, and one of them is making requests. It's talking to God, letting him know what you need. Another one is prayers. And that sounds kind of funny because isn't that what you're talking about? No, prayers in a worship service are talking with God, especially in our quiet time. But when you talk with somebody, do you do all the talking? No. You talk and you listen to who you're talking to, and then maybe you talk again. And so in praying in church, we should be listening as much as we're talking. Some days maybe we talk more, some we talk less, but prayers are a part of what Paul means as prayer in the worship service. Intercessions is another one. And intercessions is, quite honestly, just praying for the needs of others. And that's, for us, one of the beautiful illustrations of that is the pink sheet. We pray for other people. And we pray for their needs. And then, the fourth element that Paul would lift up is thanksgiving. Adoration, praise, thanks to God. And this is not a particular order. Because you're all wonderfully, uniquely made. And so your order for doing this may be different than somebody else's. I would be surprised if it was the same. And on some days, there needs to be more requests. On other days, there needs to be more intercessions just because of what's going on in your life. But I've learned something over the years. I received wise counsel about this business of praying, especially in church. And that is that maybe you ought to begin with thanksgiving. It's amazing to me that when I begin my prayers in thanksgiving, things get quiet around me. You know, we all sit here and we want to pray, and even in our homes we want to pray, and then all of the distractions come in, don't they? Oh, I sure hope I put everything in the crock pot right, so be ready for dinner. Oh, man, it's going to be a big day tomorrow at work. I better think about that. Oh, what have I forgotten, you know, that needs to be cared for? And all of that tries to close in on us when we try to pray. But if you begin with thanksgiving, somehow it seems to quiet your soul. It puts up a little bit of protection around you. And you can think and you can concentrate and you can listen even more than other ways. It's very interesting because in this passage thanksgiving here in the Greek is understood as the word Eucharistios. And you know what comes out of that word that you and I are so familiar with? The Eucharist. Communion. And quite honestly, that should be our attitude. Every time we receive the elements in communion, we should be in thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at asking God for things. Usually I've got a pretty good list. And thankfully, he stops me and every once in a while says, well, what about me? And then I'm reminded, wait a minute, this praying isn't just about my needs. This praying is about the wonder and the awe of having the God, the creator of the universe, actually lead and guide my life and talk to me. I'm pretty sure I'm the only one that thinks like that. Just going to God and asking for him to do things instead of praying and interceding and giving thanksgiving. You see, we have an all-powerful, we have an all-knowing God, but yet he chooses to include us in changing this world. We've talked about it several times. And I think David mentioned it even in his sermon a couple of weeks ago about the Old Testament understanding that we have. If you have troubles in your nation, then you go to God and he will heal your land. But God includes us in that. He says, I want you to pray. He already knows what you're going to pray, but he so wants to be with you. He asks you to join him, to change things through our prayers. But one of the things about praying, and it's difficult for us, I think sometimes, is that we don't get to pray for only the people that we choose, the ones that we really like. God teaches us that we're to pray for everyone, even the ones we don't like, even the ones who would plot evil against us. And so I want to suggest to you that maybe it's possible for you and for me to broaden our prayer lives. And the way we do that is we look at the things in our lives that we are not praying about yet and include them into our lives. I know a man that when he gets up in the morning, before he goes to work, he prays about his schedule for the day. He also prays about what clothes to wear. And I used to think that was kind of silly until I realized I don't know who I'm going to meet today. I don't even know for sure where I'm going today. So should I be in shorts and sandals or should I be in something that might be a little more formal? Well, the answer is to pray about it. Commit everything to prayer, my friend. Over the years, I have learned about the importance of prayer, about being persistent in prayer, even about the difficulties in being a person of prayer by hanging around with people that pray. And so I have a suggestion for you. It's one of the wonderful things about Faith Community Church. There's all kinds of home group ministries here. Some meet in the church, some meet in the homes. But one of the things about every one of those meetings is there's a lot of fun, there's usually food involved, and people pray. If you want to increase your prayer life, if you want to learn more about praying, I think you ought to join one of those groups. I believe it will enrich your life in so many ways. I wonder what God would do in this place, in your and my hearts, if we were committed more to prayer than we already are, what would he do at Faith Community Church and in our community? And then Paul says something very, very important. He says, you should pray for those in authority. And what he was really meaning was the government. Remember, in his day, the Romans were in charge, and the Jews hated that. And Paul is saying, you need to pray for them too. You need to pray, in our day, we need to pray for all of those who have authority over us, which is a challenge a little bit. I'm hearing this week that as a country, we're about to run out of money. Again. We got to pray for those folks. I know in Wisconsin we struggle with some of the things that our governor has done, and I don't know where you're at on that, and I'm not going to tell you where I am, but we need to pray for him. We need to pray for the ones who are on the board for the town of Greenville. You see, every single day there are thousands of decisions that are made. And remember the part about when we pray, God comes to be with us and he changes things. And that's true in the government as well as any other place. We also need to pray for world leaders. You know, Carl mentioned it. There are places in this world that want nothing to do with Christianity. They're missing the best of the best. And so we've got to pray for the world also. The great Robert E. Lee, even in defeat, became an American hero. And he had this concept of the power of prayer. These are his words. Knowing that intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon and the supreme call for all Christians today, I pleadingly urge our people everywhere to pray. Believing that prayer is the greatest contribution that our people can make in this critical hour, I humbly urge that we take time to pray, to really pray. Let there be prayer at sunup, at noonday, at sundown, at midnight, all through the day. Let us pray for our children, our youth, our aged, our pastors, our homes. Let us pray for our churches. Let us pray for ourselves, that we may not lose the word concern out of our Christian vocabulary. Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for those who have never known Jesus Christ and redeeming love. For moral forces everywhere, for our national leaders, let prayer be our passion, let prayer be our practice. All of us run across a history class here and there. All of us run across Robert E. Lee, and he apparently knows all about the power of prayer. I hope I haven't bowled you over with my enthusiasm for praying. Because if you don't remember anything else, I want you to think about and remember verse 3 of the scripture for our day. Remember it? It speaks about prayer and it says, this is good and pleases God our Savior. Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, if for no other reason, would you pray because it pleases God when you do? You see, you are God's creation. You are valuable to God, and God desires that every one of you would be with him in eternity. This was part of Paul's message to Timothy to give to the Ephesians, because there were false teachers around. There were folks who were arguing against Jesus and his love and his care. And they would argue that maybe there's another way to God. And Paul wants it to be made plain. And he says, so Timothy, tell people about this. And we still are, even in the year 2013. Paul says there's one God. Just one. And we need to realize it in that day, and even today, Judaism and Christianity share this common belief that there's only one God. But we don't share the belief in a Messiah. This idea of one God in Timothy's day directly opposed the thinking of the Greek and Roman people. Timothy had to work because people were not accepting seriously the great and tremendous assertion of the New Testament that it is in Jesus that we see God. We're instructed that there is only one mediator between God and humankind. So there's one God, there's only one mediator. You remember what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that saying is difficult for many people, but I believe it's true. Now the Jews in Ephesus recognized that there was one God, but they were still waiting for the Messiah. They figured that Moses was the mediator. The Romans didn't have a mediator. They just figured that Caesar was God. So the Christians needed, because this is part of their background, part of their history, the Christians of that day needed to understand that this one mediator is Jesus the Christ. And the reason that Jesus is the mediator is quite simple. It's because he is God. He became fully human. He suffered every human temptation that there could possibly be. He suffered the cross. And then now, you know what he does? He intercedes for us. Remember the intercession part that we talked about? Jesus intercedes for you and for me today in heaven. The final thing of the three that Paul wanted to make sure that early church knew and is true for today is that Jesus gave himself to ransom us. You know what a ransom is, don't you? Somebody pays money to get something back. And Jesus has paid the price. We use this phrase to save us. To save us from what? To save us from our sins, from the ones that we've already committed, for the ones that we're going to bump into today, the ones that come in our future. And Jesus has already paid the price for that. He wants to redeem us. He wants to ransom us. He wants to buy us back so that we can be with God the Father. Timothy, tell those folks so that they don't miss it, that Jesus is the real deal. This invitation for salvation is meant for everyone. You see, God loves the whole world. No one is outside of God's mercy. No one is beyond the reach of God's salvation. And this was a big message for the early church as they learned. It still applies today. This offer of salvation, this offer of a relationship with God, with Jesus, is just as alive and well today as it was back in the first century church. And so I ask you, have you accepted it? Will you accept Jesus for who he is, the way, the truth, and the life? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, would you help us to know what we know and then add more to our knowing so that with great certainty we can live for you. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you